God bless the reading of his word, and that word is our text for the morning, as we are going to talk about the first 11 verses of the second chapter of the Gospel according to St. John. Our title is Water into Wine, and I'll just read it again because I have it on my screen again. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee. The mother of Jesus was there, and now both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. When they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Whatever he says to you, do it." Now there were set apart there 6 water pots of stone, according to the manner of purification of the Jews, containing 20 or 30 gallons apiece. Jesus said to them, "Fill the water pots with water." And they filled them up to the brim. And he said, "Draw some out now and take it to the master of the feast." And they took it. When the master of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and did not know where it came from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom, and he said to him, "Every man at the beginning sets out the good wine. And when the guests have well drunk, then the inferior. You have kept the good wine until now." This beginning of signs did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. God bless the reading of his word. Let us bow our heads in a word of prayer. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you afresh for the total sufficiency of Jesus Christ, for the perfect teaching ministry of your blessed Holy Spirit, and for his ability to explain your word. So give us the words to say, Lord, and let us say them with liberty, with clarity, and with boldness, and that somebody listening might believe the report. Thanking you in advance for all that you are going to do in the strong and perfect name of Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Now, verse 11 of John 2 tells us that the miracle of turning water into wine was the beginning of the signs that Jesus did to manifest or to reveal his glory, and to cause those men whom were following him and who were knowledgeable of the activities that went on in the ministry of Jesus behind the scenes to believe in him. It was necessary that Jesus give the disciples unmistakable and irrefutable evidence as to his true identity, that being the sinless Son of God. The success of Jesus' mission depended upon not only the sacrifice that he was to make on Calvary, but upon the determination of the disciples to carry on the message of Jesus' deity once Jesus ascended back into heaven to be with his Father. Not only did Jesus have to prepare himself to give his life for mankind, Jesus also had to prepare his disciples to make the same supreme sacrifice. John 15:18 through 21 tells us, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. You were of the world, and the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me." Now, those who were members of the first century church were absolutely convinced that Jesus was the Messiah because of the signs that Jesus did. John 7:31 tells us, "And many of the people believed in him and said, 'When the Christ comes, will he do more signs than these which this man has done?'" Now, the turning of water into wine was the first sign done by the Christ, and it is fitting that Jesus' inaugural miracle was performed at a wedding. The first human ceremony recorded in the scriptures was a wedding. Genesis 2:21-25 tells us, "And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in his place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." Jesus' relationship with the church is likened to the relationship between a bride and her husband, as Ephesians 5:25 through 32 tells us. "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason a man shall leave his mother and his father and mother, and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." The union of souls through marriage is a type of the relationship between Christ and the church, and a suitable backdrop for the beginning of the miracle ministry of Jesus Christ. And one important lesson that this passage of Scripture teaches us is that our Savior is not the cosmic killjoy who wants to make us residents of a monastery. Now, although John the Baptist was an ascetic, living in the wilderness and eating locust and wild honey, John's severe lifestyle was intended to draw the attention of the people to their need to repent. Jesus, on the other hand, came that we might have life. Jesus tells us in John 10:9, "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep." Jesus does not object to the abundant life, to parties, to drinking wine, to mirth, and to merriment. Jesus is not the severe and Spartan God that frowns on fun, but Jesus is the God of rejoicing, the God that recognizes the need of man to have merry ceremonies, and the God that wants us to rejoice within the boundaries of his word and the limits of his will. Jesus said through the lips of the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 5:18-20, "And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." Christians are fully authorized by the Scriptures to partake in celebrations and drink wine, although not to the point of drunkenness. It is important for us to acknowledge the fact, to disarm those who want to challenge our denominational rules, since they can read the Bible as well as we can. Jesus' first ceremony was turning water into wine, and his last ceremony was giving his disciples wine, representing his blood, as a memorial of his death. Wine is a part of the ministry of Jesus Christ, and this wedding at Cana was not the only time that Jesus had wine. In Luke 7:33-35, Jesus says to his critics, "For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you say he has a demon. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, 'Look, a glutton and a wine bibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' But wisdom is justified by all her children." Our doctrine about drinking should correspond with the truth given us in the Bible, because, as I said before, our enemies can read the Bible as well as we can, and easily point out the inconsistency in our presentation, especially since we say that we believe in the Bible. Now, back to the story. As the story indicates, the wedding party has run out of wine. The scriptures do not explain the obligation that Jesus' mother felt to obtain provisions for the wedding, but a possible explanation is given in the first verse of John chapter 2, which indicates that Jesus has been affiliated with his disciples for 3 days. Now, the wedding had obviously been in the planning stages for more than 3 days, and it may have been that provisions were not made for Jesus bringing 5 fishermen with him to the party. Bringing 5 fishermen to a wedding is not exactly the same as bringing a spouse or a date. Fishermen are probably more inclined to drink wine than a date would be, and 5 unaccounted-for fishermen might put a dent in any wedding that had not pre-planned for them. But for whatever reason, Jesus's mother felt responsible for the shortage of wine and mentioned it to Jesus. Now, Jesus' answer to his mother was interesting. In John 2:4, Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." Now, Jesus appears to be rejecting his mother's request that he deal with the wine problem. Jesus has done this before. You may be familiar with the episode of Jesus in the temple at 12 years old, when he stayed at the temple questioning the scribes and Pharisees while his parents were going back to Nazareth. When his parents recognized that Jesus was not with the party traveling home, they went back to Jerusalem and found Jesus in the temple. Jesus' mother rebuked Jesus in Luke 2:48. So when they saw him, they were amazed, and his mother said to him, "Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously." Jesus responded with a rebuke of his own, and he said to them, "Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business?" It appears that Jesus is telling his parents to leave him alone because his focus has shifted from the issues of family life in Nazareth to the work of the Word of God in the temple. Nevertheless, we are told in the conclusion of the episode in Luke 2:51, "Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them, but his mother kept all these things in her heart." Jesus' mother knew that he was and is the Son of God, and that the proper way to interact with him was to pray to him. She did not nag or try to command him, but she prayed to him. Now, the essence of prayer is given in Philippians 4:6-7, which says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Now, Mary was not anxious about the wine. She did not react negatively to the rebuke that Jesus gave her, nor did she try to argue him into taking some faith-saving action. She prayed. She had confidence in Jesus' ability and peace about his desire to give the wedding party a successful celebration, so she simply called the servants and instructed them to do whatever Jesus said to do. Why am I ever anxious? Why can I not pray as did Mary? It may be understandable that I cannot, because I have not spent 30 years in close relationship with Jesus as she had. Also, my decisions are usually a function of what I consider to be logic, or what my emotions tell me will satisfy me, but I am usually motivated by myself and not really by consulting with the Christ. I need to change my focus, because I can only really develop the knowledge of the mind of Christ by the conscious exercise of prayer and the fruit of the Holy Spirit in my life. Before I speak, before I act, before I decide, I need to evaluate my situation in the light of the Word of God and prayer. I had this conversation with my wife just last Friday. As I drove her to work that snowy morning, she told me that she and one of her co-workers were going to a retirement party in Grand Rapids. Of course, it immediately came to my mind that Grand Rapids had received much more snow than we had, and the road was probably more treacherous, so I told her to be careful on the road. Then I thought about it. I'm the preacher. I just read the scripture that said to be careful for nothing. And here I am telling my wife to be careful. So I changed my position and told her not to be careful, but to be prayerful on the way there and back. And as you can see, she made it. 1 Corinthians 10:31 tells us, therefore, whatever you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Relationship development takes time and effort. We all need to evaluate how we spend our time developing our relationship with Jesus Christ. Understand that salvation is one thing and relationship is another. Also, we ought not confuse proximity and relationship. Judas sat in the place of honor close to Jesus in the inmost part of the inner circle. But the relationship between Judas and money was more important to Judas than relationship with Jesus. It would have been better for Judas if he had never been born, because although he had access to the wisdom of God, although Jesus pointed out that he was on the path to destruction, Judas's personal selfishness blocked his ability to see where he was headed. Love, which is the essence of God, is the ability to see life from someone else's point of view. The more we develop our capacity to see things as others see them, the greater will be our ability to see life as Jesus saw it. Now, Mary, to some degree, had developed this ability. She knew how to pray. She took her burden to the Lord and left it there. Moving on in the story, Jesus transformed the water into wine without even so much as rising from his seat and looking at the water. Now, we ought not to be skeptical about Jesus' ability to turn water into wine. The testimony of the scripture is that the spiritual has power over the physical. In Genesis 1:11-13, the Bible tells us, then God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, and the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, the herb that yields seed according to its kind, and the tree that yields fruit, whose seed is in itself according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the third day. Wine is a product of God's creation. The grapevine processes the water and turns it into grape juice, which contains sugar. If the grape juice is exposed to the proper bacteria, it will ferment. God created the bacteria, God created the grapevine, and God created the water that is the foundation of the process. And since God created the components of the process, it stands to reason that he can produce the end results of the process without having to go through the process. Now, we cannot do so because we do not create things. We simply rearrange things that God has already created. We are given the instructions to work within the constraints of the process. And to get around the process, we must contact the Creator through prayer, which is exactly what Mary did. But now the real question that we need to consider is, do we believe in the God of the Bible? There are those who do not. These people have a problem believing in processes that science has not identified. Understand, however, that science has only identified processes and that science has not created any processes. Science has theorized about that which it cannot observe, but has supplied no proof. While God's creation account has stood through the centuries, the speculations of science are disproven constantly, and science is constantly revising its theories. But I don't believe that there was any hocus pocus involved in this miracle. I don't believe that there was any sleight of hand involved in this miracle. And I don't believe that there were any magic tricks involved in this miracle. Instead, I believe that it was a divine command from Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, that caused the water to turn into wine. I believe that Jesus turned the water into wine, but not because his mother asked him to do it, and not because the servants filled the water pot. Not because there was a need for it to be done, and not because he could now reveal his great power and authority. not because he could work a miracle for all to see, and not because doing such a thing would make him a popular person, and not because it was time to reveal whom he was, but rather, I believe that Jesus turned the water into wine because he had compassion on them. Jesus often had compassion on folks. Matthew 14:14 says, "And when Jesus went out, he saw a great multitude, and he was moved with compassion for them and healed their sick." Matthew 20:34 says, "And Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight, and they followed him." Mark 1:41, "Then Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him, and he said to the leper, 'I am willing, be cleansed.'" So I believe that Jesus had compassion on the wedding party. Now let me ask you, why should we marvel when Jesus turns water into wine, when he can transform a drunkard into a sober, sane, and sensible individual, when he can turn sorrow into sorrow and sadness into joy and gladness, when he can change a woman of the streets into a saint of God, when he can transform a heart that is cold and hard into one that is tender and compassionate, when he can transform bitter experience into sweet blessings and benefits, when he can take that is broken, bruised, and bleeding and transform it into a thing of rare beauty. And why marvel at any more at Jesus turning water into wine than we do at him transforming the cross from a symbol of defeat into a sign of spiritual victory? And now allow me to ask, when does Jesus turn water into wine? The answer is when you place your complete trust in Jesus Christ, when you stand firm on the promises of an almighty God, when you accept the fact that Jesus Christ both can and will, when you fully obey his commandments, when you totally rely upon his wisdom and his will, when you refuse to doubt his authority or question his methods, and water becomes wine, when you won't allow others who may laugh and mock to hinder you from obeying the Lord. Water becomes wine when you trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Water becomes wine when you first seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Water becomes wine when two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. Water becomes wine when whatsoever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. Water becomes wine when you realize that the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. Water becomes wine when you abide in him and his words abide in you. For you shall ask what you will and it shall be done for you. And water becomes wine when you stagger not at the promises of God through unbelief, but are strong in faith, giving glory to God, and are fully persuaded that what he has promised, he is more than able to perform. John, in John 2:11, declared that this was the beginning of the signs that Jesus did by which he manifested his glory. This may have been the first, but it certainly wasn't the last. After all, who could ever count all the storms that Jesus has stilled, all the burdens that he has lifted, all the tears that he has dried, all of the joys that he has bestowed, all of the problems that he has solved, and all the hearts that he has touched? And who could ever list all the lives that he has changed? And who could ever count all the marriages that he has salvaged, all the hopes he has ever inspired, all the victories that he has won, all the enemies that he has subdued, all the nerves that he has calmed, all the people that he has healed? And who could ever begin to list all of the sins that he has forgiven? Yes, Jesus is still turning water into wine. Jesus is still in the transformation business. And I know that that's true because one day when I was living life backwards, he turned me around and planted my feet on solid ground. So Jesus Christ is still turning that which is water into that which is wine to refresh us and to give us that we need to go a little farther in his journey. And I'm just so glad that Jesus is with us today, continually turning the water of our lives into the wine of the Holy Spirit. And we are very glad to have this lesson today, and that is our lesson for today. I should probably stop now before I get started. Let us pray. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you for this lesson today, and we ask you that you would help us to understand your purposes in the world, that you would help us to understand that you have compassion on us, that when you look on us, that you are looking for a way to improve our condition and do the best, make us into the best Christians that we can be. We thank you for the miracle that you did that convinced your disciples, that caused them to believe in you and to give their lives that your word might be spread, that your gospel might be spread throughout the world. And we ask you now that you would put us in the same believing mode, that we might understand and realize that although the wages of sin is death, that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Thank you for your miracle ministries, and thank you for what you have given us in the world today. And now we pray for traveling mercies for all that are in the house. Keep us safe and bring us back at the appointed time. And now, Lord, we thank you for all these things, and most of all, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, for rising from the dead on that Sunday morning. Thank you, Lord. In the wonderful name of Jesus, we pray. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you today for those who have come out, and we just want to praise you once again for this little place that you have given us with all of the facilities and all of the equipment and all of the toys that we need, Lord. And we ask you, Lord, that you would give us a mind to reach out and to share our blessings and share our toys with others and not just play with them ourselves. Now, Lord, we want to pray today for those men who are overseas. Eric Betts in Japan and Brian Hayes, who was in the depth of the belly of the war. We just ask you, Lord, that you would safeguard them, that you would let your arms of protection be around them. Keep them in the hollow of your hand. Just bring them back home safely, and just keep them while they're there. Let them be a light to someone who is over there, and just safeguard their bodies and their possessions, that they might be able to come back home whole and healthy. We thank you, Lord, that you are continuing to intervene in the lives of our young people, that Rick is doing somewhat better, and that Brian is out of the service and in St. Louis getting ready to start a company. And we ask you, Lord, that you would help those young men to live for you and not just the pursuit of the things of this world, but let them focus their minds on you as well. We're praying, Lord, for our little startup program here, Lord, as we start in fits and starts. And we just ask you, Lord, that you would help us to have the right things to say, let our equipment work well, and help people to be receptive to the idea of increasing their learning here. And we're praying that we will also be able, as well as to help them academically, that we'll be able to help them spiritually as well, that we might be able to tell them something that will make them understand that although the wages of sin is death, that the gift of God is eternal life. Praying for Sister Allen this morning, Lord. We haven't seen her today, and we're concerned, and we don't know where she is, but we just ask you that wherever she is, that she would be safe and that she would be okay. We pray, Lord, for Dr. Allen as well, as he continues to deal with the situations in his life. Give him comfort because of his father, and help him to move on with his students in his classroom, Lord. And Lord, we're praying for Eduardo Rodriguez, his wife. We ask you, Lord, to help her with those five little children. Let her be a good parent and raise them as best she can, and we ask you to bring her back her husband as soon as possible, that he might help her with that which she is doing with them. Lord, we pray for Mehdi, and we thank you, Lord, that she has run across somebody who is willing to employ her for her services, and we just ask you, Lord, that you would give her uncommon insight and wisdom and the ability to put these colors and shapes and things together, that it might make a pleasing decoration in the man's house, and that he might refer her to others, that her business might grow. Lord, we pray for our television program on Tuesday. Give us something insightful to say that might stimulate the ears of the hearers. And we also ask you, Lord, that you would bless Paul, and as he continues to do business, we thank you for the business that you have given him, and we ask you, Lord, that you would make him able, that you would make the product that he produces of first-class quality, and that he would also receive referrals from his work, that his business might continue to grow and it might continue to prosper, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for what the president said about marriage on his State of the Union address. And we ask you, Lord, that you would help the minds of the country to recognize the reality of what you have to say about marriage, and that we might encode in our laws that would keep marriage as a sacrament that you would have it to be. We pray for those who are not here, for Brother Harris Edwards and for Lonnie Lee and for Brother Frank Stevens, those who have visited us and have come around and are not here now. We pray for Slavko, and we thank you that his foot is better and that he's back to work. And we just ask you, Lord, that you would bless all with whom we come into contact and help us to be a blessing to everybody that comes through, that we might have something good for them. And we pray for, we thank you for the joy that Janelle has received. And we ask you, Lord, that you would help those people at the University of Michigan to prepare a good curriculum for next year, if that be her choice to go there, that she might be able to go there and energize her life and learn those things that will make her successful as she continues to grow, and help her also to grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Lord, pray for my wife, the love of my life, and we ask you, Lord, just to let the mechanics who's working on her car do a good job, so that when she gets it back, she'll be able to ride around and do all the things that she is used to doing. Lord, we just ask you that you would just bless us in this little place. We just thank you for it. I just thank you for it every time I come in. I just thank you that we're able just to come here and have this little place to worship. Now, Lord, we thank you for all these things. We thank you for your goodness, for your mercy, and for your grace. Give us traveling mercies as we go to and fro this week, and bring us back at the appointed time. And now, Lord, we thank you for all these things. And most of all, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, for rising from the dead on that Sunday morning. Thank you, Lord. In the wonderful name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Thank God and praise God. The transforming power of Jesus Christ. First, he turns water into wine, and then he turns wine into blood. And we are taking this wine today, which is actually grape juice, but we're taking it in remembrance of his transforming power. And we're remembering that he transforms not only the elements of this world, but he transforms our hearts, our minds, and our lives. And as we go to and fro from place to place, let us be transformed. And let us look for others to transform, that we might share with them the knowledge of Jesus Christ, that they might be transformed, that we might do the work that he has given us to do on this side. So as we think about his transforming power and remember it this week, let us eat and drink together. And now may the grace of God, the love of Jesus Christ, and the sweet communion of the Holy Spirit rest, rule, and abide with us now, henceforth, and forevermore. Let every heart say, Amen.